The subject, as you can see, is dealing with the appearances of God, and I would feel the Lord Jesus, for the most part, in his pre-incarnate state, generally described as the theophanic appearances. Now, these are numerous, more than we have time to cover, and they have been exercising us, and indeed, we had some of them last week in Malaysia, and I felt it would be useful to enlarge upon the subject, although we will not have the time to cover all that we could. Now let us turn, please, for our reading to the book of Genesis and chapter 15. Book of Genesis and chapter 15. Verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and led each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, or a flaming torch, that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now it is with exercise that I come to this subject, and night by night, the Lord helping us on the occasions gathered, we're going to be dealing with records of soul encounter with God. God drawing near to His own, and they conversing with Him, and God communicating His mind, His will to them, suited to their experience, and in most cases preparing them for their service and their ministry, to which I'm sure we're agreed all came eventually and worked for God to His glory. The relevance, I'm sure, is very manifest. The need is very clear. While we endeavor to do so many things for God, I think it's very important that we allow Him to do more in us. And that can only be experienced insofar as we know personal encounters with God. We have been often advised by our older brethren down through the years, and the way they put it was very simple, but very, very useful. They used to tell us, have frequent or close accounts with God. Now that just really summarizes the exercise of my heart for these nights that we are together in the will of God. And that's why we're looking at these chapters, so vast, so detailed, where we find God drawing near and using the circumstances. And of course, our God is above the circumstances to draw His servants respectively to Himself and communicate His mind and His will. I'm sure, beloved, that is something each of us would long for. I'm sure that is something each of us would desire. And there is nothing the devil will contend more than any moments we spend alone with God. We have to acknowledge humbly and with sorrow of heart, our briefest moments are our holiest moments. And that's very sad, isn't it? Mind you, to shut oneself in and alone with God is not an easy experience in the busy day in which we live. The demands on our interest, the demands on our time, the demands on our energy are such that really the times with God are sadly brief. So I want to extend that area of our lives in the ministry and induced by the Spirit of God a real desire to know more of God and of the Lord Jesus day by day. Now, having said that as a simple introduction, we have to work very hard at the chapter to cover it in some measure the time at our disposal. Let us open and look again at the chapter and observe where the chapter is. As you understand and as you know, we're in about the middle of the record that we have in these chapters of Abraham and his experience with God and his service and testimony for God. Now, chapter 15 opens with a time issue after these things. And naturally, we have to do a little bit of homework and go back to the previous chapter to ascertain the circumstances under which God is speaking to him at this moment of time. And as we do that, we're in a wonderful chapter, chapter 14, enough for us tonight, but let us just summarize it as concisely and as clearly as we possibly can. If you wanted a verse that would adequately describe chapter 14 and give you the counterpart in the New Testament, you would look at Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now you analyze that verse and put it alongside chapter 14. And I'm sure you'll agree it's a beautiful example. And I'm sure you also will agree that Abraham fulfills the demand, the details of that amazing verse very appropriately and very, very fully. There is a person in the chapter that has been overcome, overtaken. He has been captivated, he has been taken captive, rather, by a force from which he cannot deliver himself. Whatever we think about Lot, we understand that in this chapter, he got embroiled and got imprisoned, as it were, by the enemy, those that were in conflict in this chapter, the nine kings that found themselves at war. Now that is all very interesting, but we must move quickly. It's lovely to see that the note of spirituality that Paul demands for those who would undertake this task is very manifest in Abram at this stage. It's lovely to notice that he is called a Hebrew. I think that's lovely in the chapter. You see, he hasn't lost his identity. Amidst all that Lot has lost, amidst all the difficulty and danger and darkness of chapter 14, is it good to see that Abram is still known as a Hebrew? He is still the character that God conferred most definitely upon him and his posterity. And then, of course, it's good to see, too, that he had resources at the ready. He wasn't taken in emergency, for in his dealing with those under him, he had his household trained for any emergency. In other words, beloved, his spiritual resources, let us use it in that sense, were at the ready. He wasn't caught in the crisis. But when it did arise, he was able to meet the circumstances directly. So all that would indicate a spirituality that we should emulate. Then, of course, he did it in a spirit of meekness, because he understood the difficulty. And I'm sure he was dependent upon God. That is clear in the chapter. Then else, what else? Well, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, if you read the chapter, and I'm sure you will find that the underfoot was dangerous. There were slime pits in the area. A person could go down very readily, very easily. And I'm sure in Abraham's movement, fellow saints, this man was exceedingly careful. How wise, how necessary when one is engaged in recovery. And then, after having accomplished, for he did restore him, he brought back all. Isn't that beautiful? He brought back all. There wasn't a thing lost. So efficient was Abram in his recovery ministry, everything was recovered. That's commendable and very, very instructive. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, he might have returned with banners waving and bugles blowing, and the trumpet sounding, I have won the day. But I discover him, as you do too, met by another king. There are 10 kings in chapter 14. 10 kings. And met by another king, this time a king priest. And this wonderful appearance of Melchizedek, the historical account found in the Word of God only here, prepares us, of course, for the prophetic account in Psalm 110, and then the doctrinal account in the Epistle to the Hebrews. this king appears and ministers unto him. How wonderful. And gives him significantly bread and wine. All that very interesting. We know it all, I'm sure. But the very next moment, he meets the king of Sodom, who is willing to strike a bargain and is demanding a remuneration, and that he offers to the man Abram, the pilgrim warrior, in return. Now, I'd love me to see that Abram refused. Abram refused. And notice how he did refuse. And you know, young Christian, I think this is important for you particularly that may not have experienced this kind of thing. And this is where you bring the ministry into your immediate circumstances. When this princely king, priestly king met him, you remember that not only did he give him bread and wine, but he did something else. Something entirely fresh. Something exceedingly new. What was that? He communicated a revelation of God he had not hitherto received. For in each title used of God in these mighty chapters, there is revelation for the soul. And what did this man do with that revelation? Very clearly, he implemented it immediately. In other words, he put the ministry into effect without hesitation. And he said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God. You see, there's the title. And he has just received that revelation through Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And here is Abram applying. Here is Abram bringing into his immediate need and circumstances the ministry, the fresh revelation of God to his soul. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced anything like that. But many a time I have come to a meeting and learned something through this ministry and found that in a surprisingly short time I needed to use that. I needed to draw upon it. And this is what's here. And having done so, he said, I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God that I will not give, will not take from a shoe latchet. A thread, rather, to a shoe latchet. I've mentioned this before. The thread is the coat. That's character. The shoe latchet is the shoe, and that's conduct. So here is this dear pilgrim warrior in totality, separated to God. I hope we get that. Separated to God. And he's not going to allow this man to infringe on his consecration to God. And he stands full height, but in the confidence of what God has brought to him. Young Christian, this is spirituality in essence. This is what we need in exercise. The bringing into our personal, practical life the Word of God in every and in each experience. Now, having done that, would it not appear, it seems to me, that having refused the king of Sodom, there must have been a tinge of fear in his heart. What will this king do to me, having refused him? And listen, it's just at that point we commence chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Fear not. There must have been fear in his soul to some degree. And even though God gives us the power and the strength to deal with circumstances, often we're apprehensive of the consequences. But you leave the consequences with God insofar as you have moved faithfully for him. And that's what's here. That's what's here. God said, I am thy shield. I'll protect you from this king. Don't worry about that. And I'm thine exceeding great reward. You'll not lose anything through being faithful in the previous chapter, in the previous circumstance. Not a thing will you lose. And do we not need that tonight, beloved? Oh, if we stood firm for God, if we stand firm on principle, what will my employer think? What will my friends think? What will the world think? I might lose. I might suffer. I might experience something contrary to my expectation. But listen, beloved, let us get this passage clear in our souls. Here is God saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield. I'll protect thee. And thine exceeding great reward, I'll provide for thee. And what a communication. What a communication. God moving in as a result of what this man has done in the chapter 14. And notice a thing, beloved, that's going to stand good to us in the chapter. You may, maybe just, if you don't mind me saying this, you might be inclined to jump over it. You might be inclined to read it and with a sense of familiarity say, well, that's the way things are. But not really. This is unique. Let me point out to you the terms that are used. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now, those terms, the word of the Lord came in a vision, are only reserved for those that receive prophetic ministry from God. You got that now? When you read Hosea, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. When you're reading Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. And these terms are reserved for those that become the depository of divine prophetic revelation. So, beloved, not to speak of what God is promising. We have done that. But look at the character that God is introducing. God is making this man the depository of his truth through being faithful. That's the point. And how will that work out? Well, we'll see before the chapter's finished, the Lord helping us. But let us not miss it. Now, isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord here speaks words of comfort? Words of comfort. Fear not. And here is Abram, I'm sure, touched and thrilled by the communication from God. And knowing intimacy with God. And sensing that God was speaking to him in this encounter, he said to himself, let us imagine sanctified way, well, now here is a good opportunity for me just to present a little problem I have in my life. You ever do that? I hope you know God sufficiently well as to use the time like this. I know you could come to the preacher, and many do. I know you could go to your brethren, and that's good. I know that you can go to others, and that's very commendable. But listen, if you do have a problem, and who hasn't? What about just bringing it to God in the midst of your communication with Him? Oh, what an ear He has. Oh, what a heart he has. He understands our thoughts afar off. He knows everything that's in our tongue. Isn't it lovely to see that God's presence is open to the burdened heart? God, he said, Lord, I have a little problem. And I'm going to share it. I'm going to tell you now. A long time ago, I was promised a seed. And up to this moment, there's not the slightest evidence. And all that I have will come to my servant Eliezer who is my household servant. And he's not saying it in these words, but I'm trying to expound it to you. According to the ritual, according to the law, all that I have with no posterity will go to my senior steward. God says, that's right. Anyone would have acknowledged that. And so you see, here is this man, and he has a word of concern. A word of concern. That would be useful, wouldn't it, to just develop. It's not so much there are elements of doubt, but he is trying to harmonize the promise of God with his present plight. How is this going to be resolved? And listen, fellow saint, I don't know your heart, but God knows it. And I don't even know my own heart, as Paul would tell us. But I know this, that the way into the presence of God is open for you when you have a problem that you cannot solve. And that's what this man is doing. He has a word of concern. Now what follows? Well, God said, and behold the word of the Lord, you see, verse 4, because this is intensely prophetic. And behold the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, that's that point answer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. There is the answer very, very decisively given in this encounter with God. I'm going to call that words of consolation. That must have filled the heart of Abram with comfort and joy to know that the God with whom he is in close fellowship at this moment of time has the immediate answer to his problem, has the immediate solution to his plight. And has our God changed? Is our blessed Lord in heaven anything different? I say reverently, never. So let us be encouraged tonight, whatever our circumstances. We are dealing with a God that understands, that cares, and has a divine ability of drawing near and dissolving the burden. They brought him forth and said, look. Now you'll trace that word, won't you, in Abram's story. The many times he looked. And you'll not forget Genesis 22 when he looked and saw the ram caught in the thicket. That's not the only one. Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, I'll be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Notice that. First of all, the miracle of God's power, verse 4. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And we have to wait for it, but it will come. This verse will never be realized apart from the miraculous power of God. We remember the deadness of Sarah. We remember the deadness of Abraham, and yet life appeared. The miracle of God's power. Look now at the majesty of God's promise. And this is where the prophetic word must be recognized by every soul in the meeting. Notice, so shall thy seed be. Ah, well, he could have said seeds. And how wonderful that would have been. But when we come to the Galatian epistle, this is the very point utilized by the Spirit of God through the apostle. He spoke not of seeds many, but of seed. Now you see, we're getting already a portrayal, a presentation of Christ. Christ. No wonder, beloved, that it says in the next verse, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now you know the importance of that verse. You know the use that the apostle makes of that verse in Romans 4. You know that, don't you? The previous verse in Galatians 4. Now the next verse in Romans 4. It was counted to him for righteousness. Think too of James chapter 2. Think too of Hebrews chapter 11. Here is the great focal point of this experience. God bringing forth from the heart of Abram, the confession, the confidence, the trust that resulted in him being counted righteous before God. How vital, how wonderful the movement of divine promise. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, and here's the might of his power again. I did that. And to give thee this land, the manifestation of his purpose, reiterated at the close there. And wouldn't it have been wonderful if Abram had said, Amen. Well, had he done so, we would have had to say Amen too. The chapter would have been ended, wouldn't it? And here is God speaking words of consolation that answered the problem of verses 4 and 3 and 4. But look what happens. And he said, O Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I don't know what you think of that intrusion, but I think they are words of courage. Words of courage. I think this illustrates what I want to emphasize night by night. You see, if you take time, and I know you will, and you'll read the chapters that are announced for the ministry in the will of God, and you'll find that each of these chapters are marked by this beautiful interlocking. The Lord said, and he said. Here, Abram. Chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses. Chapter 6 of Judges, Gideon. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, and on we'll go. Wonderful to see, beloved, as we are noticing already, the exchange. The interchange, issue, one with another. See, that's what it is. And oh, that we could develop this habit. Oh, that we knew something more of this experience. Very brave, I would feel, of Abram to say, now, Lord, could you just give me a proof? You know, I believe the Lord, firmly as I read these chapters, and I've read them many times, for you need to look at them all the time for what you've missed and for fresh impression. And each time I read it, I'm impressed with the patience of our God, the love of his heart that entertains the breathing of his creature. Not wonderful? And God, in wondrous consideration, listens to the problem listens to the prayer, whatever, of his own. And isn't it beautifully manifest here? God said, well, I can answer that. And what I want you to do is, and he said unto him, see, it's a beautiful intercourse, isn't it? Take for me. You got that? That's what it means. Take for me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. My, we could spend the whole night on this, couldn't we? You understand what is now emerging? If we have in the term seed a clear inference of the coming Christ, now we're having a communication concerning that Blessed One and his death. And you know, beloved, God is drawing near to his servant away in this early day. And he's giving him a foreshadowing of Calvary. A foreshadowing of Calvary. The heifer, the ox, the strength of Christ, do you remember that? The she-goat, the stateliness of Christ. The ram, the submissiveness of Christ in determination to accomplish the will of God. Ah, wonderful figure. Beautiful facts here. Calvary portrayed on this memorable night to this man who is becoming the recipient of prophetic communication. I feel, beloved, with all my heart, it's here. It's here the Lord is referring to. Abram rejoiced to see my day, for he saw it and was glad. I'm firmly convinced that God opened the vista and allowed Abram to look right through to that moment when the one referred to further up that verse would be fulfilling the figure, the forecast of these sacrifices. The dove, the singleness of Christ. The pigeon, the strangerhood of Christ. And he did that. And he took them and he divided them in the midst and led each other, each peace one against another. That's four on one side and four on the other. And I would think he put one bird on one side and one bird on the other. So he has eight pieces. Notice, but the birds divided he not. Well, Leviticus is nowhere near Genesis 15. When in Leviticus chapter 1, God gave the command to Moses to tell his people not to divide the bird. But brethren, time is no problem to our God. And this man is being brought into the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of Christ which was in them did testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And what was it, beloved, that withheld Abram from dividing the birds? The same Spirit of God. Oh, I say hallelujah to that. My soul is touched when I think of it. But here is a man in such close touch with God that he's able to do something for which there is up to this moment no revelation. That is the same Spirit. And when Christ is in question in any portion of the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that preserves everything that's essential for His glory. And birds, as you know, must not be divided. Why? Because they're emblematic of his deity. They come from the realm of heaven. These animals on earth are divided. But the birds in the heavens, never. Never. And isn't that what I've said many years ago here? Isn't that summarizing for us the Gospel of John, in which there is nothing broken that are broken in other places in the Gospels? When you're quoting Mary breaking her box, please don't quote John 12, sure you'll not. For she didn't do it there. And in John 6, the Lord Jesus does not break the bread. He does it in other Gospels. You see, John is preserving this point. This is the Lord from heaven. This is the everlasting Word. Here's the one of essential deity. And here is this man, beloved, in this night of such dramatic consequences, brought into the good of it by the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, beloved, you'll allow me to say this, won't you? It's absolutely beyond human understanding. It's absolutely beyond worldly attainment to know what God can give you when you're in touch with Him. That's what's here. Oh, this man is becoming, in this memorable night, the receptacle of such vital truth. And he preserves it in verse 11 from the birds of prey. That would take much more time than I have time to give it. And you see, from verses 9 to 12, God is giving him words of command, and he obliges, and Abram conforms. And then from verse number 13, the message continues, and here is the Lord saying to him words of contemplation. Words of contemplation. And here you see the prophetic utterance. It takes him into a distance of 400 years. It brings him, as you can see in verse 16, to the fourth generation. And in the will of God on Monday, we'll come to that fourth generation. Won't we? For when Moses was called on that mount in chapter 3, he was born of the priestly house through Levi, the fourth generation from Abraham. My word, what a revelation. Talk about prophetic utterance. This is it. And you see, that's what I want you to feel tonight. And what happened? And it came to pass, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. I don't want you to think that Abram was unconscious. Oh no. Remember where we are, and remember the kind of thing we're dealing with. You say, well, he was put into a deep sleep. Yeah. Listen. This is what I need. And let me tell you my heart. This is what I desire. That when I'm in touch with God, I be made oblivious of my surroundings. I don't mean to be in a trance. I don't mean anything like that. I mean that with all the consciousness of my being, I'm made unconscious of the immediate surroundings, that I might hear His voice, that I might see His face. And that's what God is doing with this man. He's putting him in a condition that's here called sleep, a deep sleep. But it doesn't mean that he's unconscious, because in the next verse, and he said unto him, you see what's happening, beloved. God is making this man unconscious of his surroundings, that he might be deeply conscious of what God is saying to him. So much important that this is necessary. I wonder how much we know of this. I wonder how much we want to know of it. I wonder how much, beloved, I can record, and you can record, of this kind of intercourse with God, in the measure in which it's possible. We have the Word of God, we have the indwelling Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, as you well know, but where is it experimentally? That's my concern, and that's the exercise. And so he's brought into the feeling of Calvary, the darkness. And it came to pass, verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, a flaming torch, that passed between the pieces. Now you have no doubt with me that this is God. This is God. Presented in this way that we might just see the fullness of what he's doing. For now he's going to speak words of covenant. Words of covenant. And God moved between the pieces. A symbol of covenant making. Jeremiah speaks of that, as you know, very clearly. But what I want to see is this. It's God that moved between the pieces. Not Abraham. God could have said to Abraham, now you move between the pieces. And that would have meant the whole thing would have been depending on Abraham. Wouldn't have lasted very long, would it? But I'm going to say it this way. I believe God said, as it were, to Abram, just you stand back. And Abram saw the living God bind himself in covenant relationship. All of God. All of God. So it will prosper. It will be materialized. For it is God that has bound himself in covenant relationship with his own. And that's what he did. Brethren, in the will of God, tomorrow morning, many of us will gather in this place and many in other places, and what will we do? We'll thank God unceasingly for the one that said, this is my body. Not mine, not yours, but his. And we listen to him again, will we not? This cup is a new covenant in my blood. My blood. Not mine, but his. What a preparation for the morrow. To sit back in the will of God in some measure like Abram and see another pass through the pieces to bring us into the good of what Hebrews speaks of as the everlasting covenant.